Okay, today is October the 27th, 2016. Remind everyone that tomorrow is Friday Fun Night, and I hope y'all can come. Bring a dish if you can, a dessert or an apple, a cookie, or just come. If it's food, it's in my category. Oh, yeah? Okay. If you haven't gotten a brochure for the 25th anniversary, see Noreen, and we'll make sure that you have one. And we're continuing to make preparations. It's going to be here before we know it. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound, if necessary, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We are so thankful that you are immutable, you change not, and that you're in control of all things, even though we, from our perspective, it looks like everything is falling apart and there is no hope. We know better than that because of your word. And we know that we are on the winning side. We know that you have great things planned for us while we're still here on earth, and even greater on the other side. But we want to be prepared believers because you, that's the type of believers that you use. We want to be great ambassadors. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate and focus tonight, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are in discernment. We've been over physical health, mental health, and now we are going over spiritual health. And there weren't many folks here last night, so I'm going to go over a little bit quickly what we went over last time. What I'm trying to do is get you to think and get used to conversing with people about the things that are important in this life. Some people, some believers, when they start talking about spiritual matters, their tone changes. They get in their preacher's mode, and it's not very effective. We need just to relax and talk to folks about the things of the Spirit. And when you talk about the Spirit, we went over last night, there are 14 definitions for the word Spirit and about 6 or 7 for spiritual. So my first question that I ask, can anyone be spiritual? And the first time I asked this, everybody from our perspective, well, no, everyone can't be spiritual. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so not everybody can. But that's not the question. See, sometimes we zero in microscopically, and all it is a general question. And of course, anyone can be spiritual. Of course, there are certain criteria that has to be met. But what we went over was, what's the best or a very good answer to a question like that is ask them, what do you mean by spiritual? That's what we need to get used to doing, and not just having a knee-jerk reaction and tell them whatever we think they mean. We don't know what they mean many times. We need to ask them. Can unbelievers be spiritual? Or maybe a better way to put that would be, can unbelievers become spiritual? And the answer is yes, again, under certain criteria. Are unbelievers spiritual beings? Now, we might ask again what you mean by spiritual, because sometimes it means they're very motivated to have a lot of spirit. It could be that some people think if you're religious and you talk about God or you talk about super beings than your spiritual person. So still be a good idea to ask them what they mean. But we know from our perspective that unbelievers are not spiritual beings because you have to be born again. They are dichotomous. They have a body and soul, but they have no spirit. My next question was, can unbelievers understand the things of God? And the answer for that one, you can be dogmatic about it. No, they cannot. And why is that? Because we have scriptures. I'll put it on the board for you here. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, the psychikos man, psyche meaning soul, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He has no human spirit, and it means nonsense to them. So if you're talking to someone that you know is an unbeliever, and they start talking about things in the Bible, I think the best thing to do is to cut to the chase, so to speak, and just talk to them about the gospel. What good is it what they think about tithing? What good is it what they think about the Jewish feast days or anything else if they're an unbeliever? You could give a perfect recitation as to what the right answer is, but it means nothing because it does not compute. And so we need to remember that they can't understand the things of the Spirit. So that brings up another interesting question, and that is, if they can't understand things of the Spirit, how can they understand the gospel? Because the gospel is spiritual phenomenon. How can they do it? Well, we use a term around here called common grace. The Holy Spirit picks up the slack for an unbeliever that can't understand the gospel because it's spiritually oriented. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it because of the scriptures. And here's a few of the scriptures that we went over. This has to do with common grace. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 17, he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood meant that he wasn't able to figure this out when someone, another human, was communicating to him. The reason that he could say that with dogmatism, and he knew it, was because God the Father revealed that to him. He made that spiritual phenomenon clear, lucid, perspicuous. And he does that every time that a correct and accurate gospel is given, then you have the Holy Spirit in our time giving that unbeliever, the spiritually dead unbeliever, the understanding that he needs in order to either accept or reject the gospel. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So it didn't come in word only. If it was just up to us and we gave an accurate presentation of the gospel, an unbeliever still couldn't understand it. It would be nonsense to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But it's the Holy Spirit that has the power to make it clear and lucid to that unbeliever. Here's another one. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 8. "But I," referring to Jesus, "tell you, the disciples, the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Capital H, Paraclete, meaning the Holy Spirit. "But if I go," first class conditional clause, and he was, "I'll send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world." Some translations have "convince the world." Of three things concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are the three things that unbelievers need to understand in order to accept Jesus Christ. First of all, they need to know that sin is not the issue. Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. And righteousness has to do with the only way that we can be approved by God is by believing in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes His own righteousness to us. We can never be good enough by our own righteousness. In fact, God rejects our righteousness, our human good. In Isaiah 64:6, he calls it filthy rags, just horrible to God. And the last one is judgment. Even though Christ took care of the sin problem, if you want to be judged by your works, then God is going to allow you to do that. And at the great white throne, unbelievers will be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ, not as their Savior, but as their judge. And they need to know that. Unbelievers need to know that there's no way that we can stand before God and not be judged if we're going to depend upon our own good works. So there's another one. The Holy Spirit convicts who? The world. So every time that you give someone the gospel, and it's an accurate gospel, the Holy Spirit is working in that unbeliever so that he can understand it. In Colossians chapter 3, First Corinthians. I went a little too far. I've got to go back to my notes. I skipped a few things here. If unbelievers cannot understand the gospel, then the Holy Spirit fills in for them. Matthew 16:17, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, John 16:7-8. I think it was it Genesis 6:3 we looked at last time, or was it 3:6? I get the numbers backwards. Anyway, even there, he says, I will not strive with them much longer. Was it 6:3? I think it is 6:3. And here you have again, God striving with unbelievers. That means He is convicting them. He is convicting them. He is making His word understandable to them. Now, are all believers spiritual? What should you say? What do I mean by spiritual? And of course, if you put it in the connotation that, well, let's just go to this. Instead of talking to you about it, I have a PowerPoint on this. Yeah, I got to get it big first. Okay. So if you ask someone, or if someone asks you something about being spiritual, you need to find out what they're talking about. But a lot of people judge others that are believers. They don't curse. They're polite. They go to church. They know a little about the Bible. And they would be characterized as a spiritual person. But that's not how the Bible characterizes people. And here, this is what we're going to see next in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says that as a believer, every believer is in one of two statuses. The first one is spiritual or carnal. The other one is spiritual. And we see it here in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. The italics there means people isn't there, but it's okay if they added that because it's understood. He would like to talk to them as if they were spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit. They would be interested in what He had to say. They would be able to understand what He had to say. And He would like to talk to them about the deeper things, but He couldn't do it. But He said, I'd like to talk to you as spiritual. I couldn't do it as spiritual, but as to carnal. There's the other status that we are in every moment of our lives, every tick of the clock. We are in one of those camps, either spiritual or carnal. He says, as to babes in Christ. He's calling them babies. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So he had taught them, and they should be growing, and they weren't. Why? Because they had remained in a status of carnality for a while. Verse 3. For you are still carnal. For there are envy, strife. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and believing like mere men? Is he applauding them or is he chastising them here? He is chastising them. But from this, what we see is there, we have a choice as believers. Now, most people would read this and it's a mystery from that point on. I would like to be in that spiritual category. But what does that mean? And how do I get there? And how do I stay there? And if I'm not there, how do I get back to it? Those are questions that the average believer have no frame of reference. They've never been taught. They've never been trained as to what that means. So, excuse me. My next question is, is every church-age believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Well, there you go. What I mean by that? Most people, when you talk about the ministries of the Holy Spirit, if you talk about anything about the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like, it's mystery. It's something that we can't get our head around, but it's fun to talk about because we just can't hardly get a handle on it. But God's Word tells us about these things. And it's a yes or no question. And you say yes, right? Yes. So every church-age believer has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do you know? Oh yeah, y'all are getting good. You know that when I'm asking you that, you're going to go there every time, and that's okay. That's what I want you to do. A lot of people, though, think they had an experience when they believed the gospel. Or maybe it wasn't even when they had a gospel, believed the gospel, but they had an emotional experience, and they key into that as thinking, okay, I'm not sure what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, but it had to happen then. Or maybe when they were water baptized. I had a quiver in my liver. And I'm pretty sure that must have happened then. But the Bible doesn't say that. We can know that we are all. And why did I say church age believers, by the way? Why didn't I just say are all? Well, I'll ask that. Have all believers of all time been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. Right? Yeah, but when I start getting to where... That's right. When I start asking for places, y'all start shrinking. Okay. Okay. You can either turn your Bible or you can see it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Major scripture here. For by one Spirit. Now you have a capital S there, and that's true. It is talking about the Holy Spirit. But you can't always go by the capital. Sometimes they put a capital and it'll be a small S, and sometimes it should be a capital and they have a small S. But for by one Spirit, we, who is this referring to? Church age believers. We were all baptized into one body. Were. Past tense. How many? All of them. All believers are baptized into one body. We're talking about here another ministry of the Holy Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But most people, when they see this and they see the word baptize, one word jumps into their mind. What is it? Water. See? Has nothing whatsoever to do with water, but that's where they go. This is a spirit baptism. Unfortunately, most believers don't even know that what a spirit baptism is, or that they had experienced it, or I don't know if that's the right way to say experienced it, but they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and yet they don't know anything about it. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one spirit. I take that as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It happened to all of them. It happened to all of them, just like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that they volunteered. In fact, my next question is, how do you know, or let me put it this way, do believers or did believers in Old Testament times, did they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Okay, what's your note say?
Church age
believers. It's in the book.
Yeah, but that's not a place. And Psalm, let's see if I have it on my next one. No, we're going to go to here. Okay, look at the bottom here. Psalm 51:11. This was David speaking. He said, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." There were believers in the Old Testament that were empowered temporarily by the Holy Spirit to accomplish a certain task. But they didn't keep it. And David was afraid it was going to be taken away from him. Another reason we know that it happens at the moment of salvation, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we can tell from that. But also, you can search the Scriptures top to bottom, and you will not find a command to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We find a command to be filled by the Holy Spirit, but not indwelt. Why? Because it's automatic. It already takes place. It's one of the over 40 things that happens when you believe in Jesus Christ. So all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And here's a couple of other verses I have that addresses the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So what are we looking at there? Carnality and spirituality, right? It's talking about flesh. But in Spanish, I think flesh is carne, right? Probably where we get the word carnal. Yeah, and so we say carnal and our flesh, either one. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There is no other alternatives. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, it seems like we have a problem there, doesn't it? This sounds like, in our minds, we would be thinking, okay, you're not in the flesh. You are not, how are you? See, he was talking to people who are out of line. Now he's talking to believers who are in line. He says, however, you are not in the flesh. You're not carnal, but in the Spirit. And then he says, indeed, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That sounds like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has something to do with being in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm talking about? The only thing, if you go to the Greek here, that if is not a regular Greek construction. Like, if you, the normal first-class condition, the word for if is A. It's pronounced A, but it's E-I. And that sets up a first-class conditional clause. If it's a third-class conditional clause, it would be ian, E-A-N. Those are typical conditional clauses. That's the third condition. But this is a pair, E-I-T-E-R, excuse me, and it means in fact. You see, that it's not like if conditioned if you are like that. This can be translated in fact, or you could put since. Either since or in fact. He's talking to these believers, and he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see the difference there? Y'all ought to go to your Bibles and make some kind of notation for that, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is not contingent upon whether you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit or not, because you're indwelt anyway. The worst believer that ever took a breath was indwelt, if he's a church-age believer, was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have to make a distinction between that and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you read this, it sounds like they're connected or there's a contingency there. Y'all see that? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It suggests that if you were if you were carnal instead of spiritual, like you wouldn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? But you might want to write that Greek word in there, aper, E-I-P-E-R, and it's saying you're not in the flesh and the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then it goes on to say, but if anyone does not have the Spirit from God, it says of God, but some translation says from Christ, he does not belong to him, which is God. So this is saying that if you don't have the Spirit, I should have put this Holy, the HS over here right after Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to him. In other words, that is another reason why we say if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All these things indicate that is a reality. That is true. And if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then you are none of his. You don't belong to him. You're not a believer because it's something that happens automatically when you believe in Jesus Christ. Then we have another scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That tells us a lot about that, doesn't it? It comes from God. He is in you, and you are not your own. And what do you do to get that? Believe in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that happening? Do you remember when he said, "Oh, I just got the indwelling of, I just got indwelling of the Holy Spirit"? Huh? Well, I was saying that facetiously because listen, if you just heard the gospel and you believe the gospel, chances are you don't know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from Jake's black cow. You don't know anything about it, but you may have had an emotional connection. Some people are very emotional when they believe the gospel and some are not. It has absolutely nothing to do. I'm not saying if you were emotional that's wrong. I'm just saying it's not necessary. And it has no bearing on any of the things that happened, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So are we all? Yes. I've got two questions. Hold on just one second. Let me get this off the board. Get this off here. Get to my notes. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, the Old Testament believer did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he was saved.
Oh, yeah. He was saved. This is only for church age believers. That's the point. They had what's called the endowment, temporary empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit did not indwell them a permanent circumstance.
So, you don't have the indwelling Spirit, you don't belong to God. Well, they didn't have it in the
Old Testament. He wasn't talking to Old Testament believers.
That's what I mean. It's just because he's talking specifically
to church age believers.
That is
right,
that
right.
Okay, the next thing. Could you just expand Romans 8 9 without any explanation? Just read it the way you would read it.
Well, I thought I did read it, but I'll read it again.
Well, but just read it straight through as if you were reading it correctly, with its meaning correctly.
However, you, referring to church age believers, are not in the flesh. You're not in a state of carnality. but in the spirit. This says, if indeed, but we would say, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God or from Christ, he does not belong to him, God.
So why is it saying your incarnality in the flesh is without fellowship? So I bet this is the way it's worded that's kind of throwing me away.
He's saying you're not in the flesh. He's saying you're not in carnality, but in the Spirit.
Where,
it doesn't say if. That's what I'm saying. It says in fact. That's what that Greek word means. It's unfortunate that they said if and make a condition that that you have to, some kind of connection with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But there is no connection. It's just saying, in fact, he's making it even stronger. Not only are you spiritual, but in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, some people might think, okay, does the Holy Spirit indwell them because they were in the Spirit? What if they were carnal? Would this still apply? Of course it would. It happens at the point of salvation. It is irrevocable. It never changes. And we have another one of those things that is a good argument. When people say you could lose your salvation, that's the same as saying, okay, you lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Where do you find that in the Bible? And how does that happen? Because you don't earn or deserve that. It is a gift. And James says that the calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. He couldn't take them back if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to. Yes? Okay. That's why that's important, that you, and if you write it in there, you can see that it's just making an added statement to it. It's not making a condition. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. That's not a conditional if. That's the thing. They put it as if it is. I mean, in English, and when you deal with these languages, you know, we have four conditional clauses in the Greek. We only have one in English. In English, it always means if, maybe yes, or maybe no. That's the third class in the Greek. First class is yes and it's true. Second class, no, it's not. Third class, maybe, yes, no. The fourth class, I wish it was, but it isn't.
It falls under the category
of
the first class.
What?
If and an if.
It's not an if. I mean, you're reading that. I mean, it's that he's just adding, in fact, okay, or since. You could have somewhat of a aspect of a first class conditional clause if you read it since. But it's easier for me to understand with the understanding that it's saying, in fact, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Mike,
yes?
Is there some kind of procedure in the Old Testament? How did they know they were indwelled?
They weren't indwelled.
I mean,
how they were endued? Because they could do things that they otherwise would not be able to do. Even the people, the artisans that made the tabernacle had the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to do certain things. The prophets were endued with the Holy Spirit, and they could do miraculous things, and they could predict the future. They could tell what was going to happen. That was all through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't what we have. We have, all of us, this, and it's, see, and in all these other dispensations, they had a physical temple. What do we see in 1 Corinthians? It says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no physical temple on earth today because we don't need one. Our bodies are the temple.
It's part of the royal family.
It's one of the things that we automatically are able to get. Okay, can a baby believer be spiritual? Now, you might ask again, what kind of spirituality? Yeah, get used to saying that. Because I might be saying, can an unbeliever have real school spirit? That might be the vein in which I'm asking it. You might say, well, are you talking about a biblical type of spirituality or what? And I am. So can a baby believer be spiritual? Yes. Okay. Do what? We're not going with the microscope right now. See, that's what we have a tendency to do. The more doctrine you have, and someone just, and I'm talking about most of everybody here, when we talk about these things, we know what we're talking about and we can make it. But when you're outside these walls and you're talking to people, and they say, well, is Joe Blow spiritual? You think he's a spiritual person? And we say, oh, well, no, he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what he did. And they're saying, what? I'm talking about it. He's got a lot of spirit for the Texans. I saw him go to the game, and he's, you know, he's out there tailgating and everything. And here we are, you know, microscopic. We need to ask them, what do you mean by that? Because we all do that. I do it. I try not to, but I still find myself doing it. Somebody will ask me something, and I'm in my own mind, I know what they're saying. And sometimes I'm right, but sometimes I'm wrong. Why not just ask them, what do you mean? And listen, especially when you're giving the gospel, don't give a canned speech. Just have a conversation with them. Do you know where you're going when you die? Well, I don't know. Would you like to know? Well, yeah. Well, what do you think happens? You're just talking to them, see? And you're not presuming anything. Are you talking to a Muslim? Are you talking to an atheist? Are you talking to a legalistic church goer? How do you know how to talk to this person if you don't just chat with them a bit first? And we ask questions. That's how we find out. Okay, can a mature believer be carnal? And if so, how does the Bible describe that? Can a mature believer be carnal? Do y'all say yes because y'all are all mature believers?
We're all carnal.
David was carnal. He was a friend of God. He was everything.
Did I give y'all the John 14, 16, and 17 yet? Did I give y'all that? Huh? Okay, that's what's next. We've got one more about that. Here we go. Don't look at the bottom part. I'm supposed to have that blocked out. Just look at the top part right now. And you're on your honor. John 14, 16. I will ask the Father and He will give you we went over that. Okay, now. When a believer sins, he loses the influence of the Holy Spirit and comes under the influence of the old sin nature. That's how we go from spiritual to carnal. He is still indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but His Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched. We see this in Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We were sealed. I don't know if we'll get to that tonight. Probably not, but that's one of the things we're going to look at. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, actually this sentence says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. But the Greek really says, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. A lot of believers had difficulty with these verses. I've talked to believers. I can think of one in particular that I knew a long time. They went to church every time the doors were open. And I said, well, what do you do about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit? Never heard of it. Never even heard those terms before. I said, they're in the Bible. It means that no believer can persevere in a perfect way, or really even anywhere close to that, because we all grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. So what was my question? Can a mature believer get into carnality? Absolutely. Look at David. King David, a man after God's own heart. And look what he did. That's Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You see, there's a particular group of people that have a hard time with this. Most of them haven't never even heard of these verses because they believe that if you are a true believer, then you are going to persevere. God is going to see to it that you are going to persevere. If that's the case, why all the warnings in the New Testament about not persevering, not being faithful? Why does it talk about believers who can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Now, this happens when we decide that we want to sin. And by the way, I've never had anyone come up to me, hold a gun up to my head and say, "Okay, I want you to sin." No, I don't want to. Do it. Has that ever happened to you? It doesn't happen. We do it because it is our nature. And what this is saying is we go from the influence of our old sin nature, which we all have, that takes over because we choose to allow it to take over. And the Holy Spirit essentially gets in the back seat. It does, you still have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but this is saying that the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched. And we decide that. And that's, see, you can either be under the influence of the Holy Spirit or you can be under the influence of your old sin nature. You can either be carnal or you can be spiritual. You can't be both at the same time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Here we go. Are y'all ready? We've been talking about filled with the Holy Spirit. Are y'all getting dull of hearing yet? Okay, that's a lot of words up there. Galatians 5:18. But if, and this is a first class condition, meaning, and it's true, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, I have that in red. It's got the word flesh in it. So what is it talking about? Works done in carnality, right? So, what led me to give you this, one reason, is because I was going to ask you, can you know if someone is in carnality or if they are spiritual? Can you know that? Well, let me put it this way. It might be harder to know if they're spiritual, but sometimes we can't miss when they're carnal. Isn't that true? Huh? So when they're spiritual, we like it, but, you know, maybe they're just having a good day or maybe they're, you know, daydreaming or something. But when they are really carnal, it's hard to miss. And that's why I'm putting this up here. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. See, some of these are overt sins, and now some mixed in here are mental attitude sins. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness. By the way, these works of the flesh way outnumber the works of the Spirit. So we're still going. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do I need to say anything about that? Everyone here should know that this does not mean that that list means that you're not going to be in God's kingdom. And I'm sure glad because, I don't know about you, but on occasion I've had an outburst of anger. There has been on occasion a bit of contentiousness in me. Or maybe hatred or jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy. Now, I've never murdered anyone yet. You got that, huh? So my question is, can you tell if someone is spiritual or carnal? And, well, you can pretty much see if they're carnal sometimes. But a lot of some of these you can't. Hatred, it might come out and it might not. Selfish, these things might be inner thoughts. So we can't tell for sure. But when they go off the charts carnal, we can pretty well tell. And then it goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which I call patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Look how short that was. There's 9 of them. So can we judge ourselves if we are carnal or spiritual? I mean, it's more fun to judge others, isn't it? I mean, we are experts at judging others. We like to brag about it. I know y'all are so pious. What? But what about ourselves? This is one way we can tell if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a command. I'm going to go back to that verse and go to that verse in a moment. It's a really unusual type of command. The Greek construction of it is. Against, there is no law against these things. So the question is, can you tell if you are filled with the Spirit or carnal? And that's a valid question, because sometimes someone could come up to you. You could walk into church one of the doors one day and somebody could pop up. Are you carnal or are you spiritual? I don't know. All of y'all should be carnal. Slip of the tongue. All of y'all should be spiritual because we rebound before we begin. And y'all know that, but a lot of people, that's a mystery which we'll get to. Yes. I know, and some people would say, I'm glad you brought that up, because some people would say, when it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God, they say, well, if it's okay if you do it a little bit, but if you practice it, does that mean that God's grace ends? Does that cancel out the imputations that you receive the moment that are you no longer indwelled by the Spirit, you see? So it doesn't matter whether it's practice or not. Because the whole issue is, people who do practice this, they're not going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. They're going to be disinherited. But they will be there. Remember the verse we were, I think it was Sunday, and I made the point that it says you will not enter the kingdom, remember? And I had you underline that. There's a difference between entering the kingdom. You may inhabit it, but all, let me put it this way, all church age believers are going to inhabit heaven, but not all are going to inherit heaven. They're not going to have inheriting rights.
Neither will a do-gooder
either, they might work and they all again. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Okay, this is the one I said you're going to have your academic thinking cap on. Are y'all ready? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:18. Now, here's the thing. There is carnality and there is spirituality. We know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are spiritual for some time. I don't know how long. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the sealing of ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, as well as some others. But what do we do once we get into carnality? How do you get back into God's graces? How do you get back right with God? What? Well, I know y'all know it, but follow with me now in this and look in your Bibles as well. And do not get drunk with wine. Now, that is a present passive imperative. Now, that's kind of strange, isn't it? A present, keep on doing something, passive voice, and it's a command. Essentially, what this is saying, it's commanding you to receive something. Okay? But only in this case, it's commanding you to not receive something. Do not receive drunkenness. Keep on not receiving drunkenness is the way we could more literally translate it into the English. Do not get drunk. Keep on not getting drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Now, parallel with that is, we have a positive now. But be filled with the Spirit, and it is a present passive imperative as well. And so essentially what it is saying is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. The Greek word there is pleroo. It's the verbal form of pleroma, which means to fill up a void. So we have a void, and we are to receive this. Keep on receiving this, the Spirit. Keep on doing that. And then it's what follows is a several participles. In other words, if we are commanded to receive something, what do we do in order to receive it? And that's what's following. Do you get that? It's not commanding us to do something, but it's saying, if you're going to, it says, don't receive drunkenness. And then it says, with wine, because that's dissipation. But keep on doing this, receiving the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. How does one do that? It says, to one another, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking, present, active participle, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, another present, active participle, singing and making melody, another present, active participle, with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, another present, active participle, for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Now, do you understand what it's saying? It's saying, okay, keep on receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then it's saying, okay, what pops in your mind? How do we do that? Well, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. It's saying how you continue to keep on receiving this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says, and be subject, now that's a present passive participle, to one another in the fear of Christ. So we have a command to keep on receiving this pleroo. Keep on filling up that void in your soul with the influence and the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Keep on doing that. And you can speak to one another in psalms, talk doctrine to one another, singing, making melody in your heart, always giving thanks. When you're doing that, you're going to keep on receiving this filling or this nourishment. You're going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And it's a command. The passive voice, the grammatical voice that signifies that the subject is being acted upon. The subject is the receiver of the verbal action. So, in order to have this filling of the Holy Spirit, we are to keep on doing these things. All right, that begs the question of what? Yeah, but what about when we stop giving thanks and we start complaining? What happens then? Well, then we're no longer obeying this command, are we? Huh? We're no longer receiving that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? What do we do to cut off that power source and not receive what we're commanded to receive? We sin. And that's what so many people... In you go across the country, they understand maybe that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they think the way to do it is by doing all these things. That's not the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that you have to do those things. It's saying if you're going to keep on having that Holy Spirit, that empowerment, these are some of the things you do. But it doesn't address, yeah, but what about when you sin? What happens then? And that's why Colonel R.B. Thieme at Baraka Church I don't know if you would say that he's no doubt not the first one that saw that, but he's the first one that explained it to me. When you sin, you're done. You go from that spiritual status and all of those things that we saw, the fruit of the Spirit, those are gone. And now you're into that area of flesh, and you're doing all those other things that we had in that list. So the question is, how do we get back to this place where we're filled with the Holy Spirit? We're receiving that again. Because when we sin, that ongoing reception, having the action of this verb filling us, is gone. What do we do then? Well, here's y'all have seen this, some of you, most of you probably, but I kind of modernized it a bit. This is the point of salvation at the cross. The moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, we go into the top circle here. The top circle gives, God gives all irrevocable assets the minute we believe. No persevering necessary. God is responsible for these things. What does in Christ mean? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every time that we see that we are in Christ, it uses those terms in the Bible. It's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Being identified with Christ, and you notice it's permanent. Everything in the top circle is permanent because God accomplished it, not us. We received it. Why? Did we earn it? No. It all came as a gift from God because of faith. Faith in Christ. Now, at the top of this, you see, positional. It's an accomplished fact. When we talk about the difference between positional and experiential, by the way, if you can't make those distinctions, you can't understand the Bible. And you're probably going to be wondering whether you're really saved or not, because so many of the times in the Bible when it says you're saved if you do so-and-so, so-and-so, and it has more than faith, people say, oh, no, I guess I'm not really saved. No. Any time that it's faith alone that is referenced, it's talking about positional. It's talking about what happened at the point that you believe Jesus Christ. And these things are all that happened. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have imputed righteousness. You have eternal life. All those things, boom, they happen the instant that you believe in Jesus Christ. It's permanent. Nothing that you can do or anyone else can do or even God can do can change anything in that top circle. That is your security. Up here, understanding the difference between positional and experiential is essential in understanding the Bible. All this is a done deal. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in the top circle. What does that mean? It's permanent and it's irrevocable. Now, also the moment that we believe in Christ, the point of salvation here, we go into the bottom circle here. This is the spiritual. See, this is permanent. This is what? Temporary. Sometimes very temporary. And in it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I have plus H here because when you are producing the fruit of the Spirit, when you are in harmony with God and you're operating on His power, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, excuse me, you have plus H. You are happy. You have contentment. You have security in your own soul because you're depending on God. This is the place that we want to be, and we can be. But the problem is we have volition, and when we use our volition in a negative way, sin, here you have these Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, grieving and quenching. We go over here into carnality, and we're controlled by the old sin nature. So this is what the spiritual looks like. This is what the carnal looks like. And we are controlled by our old sin nature. Does the old sin nature have power over us when we are in carnality? Yes, because we gave it to it. Does the old sin nature have power over us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? No. How do we know that? Because we've just been studying Romans 6. We died with Christ on the cross, didn't we? We died unto sin. It no longer has absolute power over us. The only power it has is what we give it. And so when we're over here, we're not happy campers, but we still have volition. See, this is the experiential part. It's only a potential. This is only a potential. That is a fact. The top part is a fact. It's a done deal. This is only a potential. And so when we're here, we know 1 John 1:9, this is what we do to get back over here where God wants us to be and to be spiritual. But people don't like this. You know why? They want to take credit for suffering, self-flagellation, penance, and all the other rot that takes away grace in order to get back over here because they want to take credit. But when we acknowledge our sins to God, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Even the sins we don't remember or we didn't know they were sins, whatever. And instantly we are back over here in harmony with God. We're plugged into the power source again. And we're spiritual. What do we call that? We call that grace, don't we? Why does this work? First of all, because Christ already paid for the sins. We're not out of fellowship because and condemned because Christ took care of the sin problem. But we have a relationship with God just like we have a relationship with each other. And you can offend me, I can offend you in such a way that it breaks up our relationship. Our harmony is gone, and that's what happens when we sin. We choose to sin. What does God want from us when we sin more than anything else? And what is rebound all about? What we call rebound. See, we're over here in the old sin nature. We rebound back over here. What is God looking for? Humility. That's why when we acknowledge our sin, it has to be humble. I mean, we have to be humble to do that. And when we humble ourselves and acknowledge a sin that Christ already paid for, we're instantly back into status quo spiritual. Not because we earned it or deserve it. And we see, when we go back over here, the power source is on and we start receiving that again. Where we are commanded to walk by the Spirit. How can we do that? I can't take three steps without stepping in sin. So how can we walk by the Spirit? Boom, we're right back over here. Filled with the Holy Spirit again. This is the experiential part. It's only temporary. If people could understand this, do you know how rare it is that you understand this? Do you know how many people in the Christian life, they go through life and they sin and they feel guilty and they want to do penance, they want to make it up to God? That's an insult. This is the grace system. God's point of contact with us is grace. That's how we were saved. That's how we are to live. And it gives Him glory for us to live by grace. And not many people know it. You ever heard of the term skeletons in your closet? People play these mind games and they think, well, it was going along pretty good and then the bottom fell out. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I got the skeleton in my closet back here. You know, that time back there in June, you know, I did such and such. It's just going to haunt me from now on. That's how Christians live. They don't know any better. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants to live the abundant life and exploit this grace. Don't stay over here and think, well, I've got to do... I hate penance. I spit every time I say it because it's an insult to God. And people say, oh, well, you know, if it's that easy, well, that gives a license to sin. Oh, as if you need a license. It's a license to serve is what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, the prodigal is a good example of this. We have to remember that God doesn't love us less when we're in carnality. He loves us with a max that we can't even comprehend. It's so great all the time. But this is what glorifies Him. And can you understand in our relationships, your relationships with your family and friends and all that, It hinges on things being in harmony. But when someone gets arrogant and they insult you or they offend you or they hurt you in some way, the relationship is hurt. You can't just pretend like it's okay. What are we to do when someone has offended us and they acknowledge that they were wrong? They acknowledge they shouldn't have done that. And they may even apologize. What happens to the relationship? Back together again. That's what happens every time that we use this technique. And yet there is no asking for forgiveness. People say, well, I ask God. No, you don't ask. You see anything about asking God anything here for forgiveness? It's automatic. All He wants you to do is acknowledge it. And you realize that God already paid for it. And once you're humble, James says he gives grace to the humble, but he makes war against the arrogant. And when we're humble, he loves to blesses us anyway, but he wants us over here where we have the power and we can make a difference. I'm out of time. We have them back there. Yeah. See, I added the positional and the experiential and some of these things and jazzed it up. This is real important. Bottom circle has the bottom circle has to do with persevering. The goal is to be experientially sanctified. We are responsible for persevering in this. It's only temporary. People get mixed up when they think we have to persevere to have that, which God is the one that produces all that in an instant of time, and it's permanent and it's perfect. We all have it. This is where we live. If there's going to be any persevering, this is where it's going to have to be done. I'll show you one little quick look at something for next time. That's where we're going next time. Oh. Okay. There you go. There, look at the parrot. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We can fellowship in your word. These things are so important that we have it solidified in our soul so well that we can explain it to other people. And so they can see it on every step of the trail. Everywhere we go, they will see your grace and that your plan has already worked. A fortiori, with even greater reason, you've done the most, which is save us from the pit of hell. And now you want us to be able to persevere as winners and overcomers in the devil's world. And we can only do that if we are humble and keep having faith in you. So we pray that we will think about these things, that we'll look for opportunities to tell others. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.